couple of weeks ago, Pastor Justin announced that over the course of several weeks here, he would be out of the pulpit and there would be some guests preaching for us. So today, I'm enthusiastic to introduce Todd Robertson. Pastor Justin described Todd as his boss at the LRBA, the Louisville Regional Baptist Association, our local association here. Todd is the Associational Mission Strategist. I always get that wrong. All that means that he leads the local association. I got to know Todd when we were at Garfield Avenue, and someone pointed us to the association for some help. And then Todd led a team that came alongside of us at Garfield and walked us through some challenging seasons, helped us think about how to engage the neighborhood better, and then kind of process what we were doing. And through that, we met Justin because he was also on that team. So in a way, we're here because Todd connected us, because Todd came alongside of our church and then connected us here. So we're enthusiastic to have you with us, Todd. Thank you for coming. Absolutely. And we're looking forward to what you have for us.
Thanks, man. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I consider this time to be time among friends and have a number of connections here, and so am very thankful for what God is doing and how God is at work here at Redemption Hill. I know that you have been in a series looking at books that are maybe less read than others in the Bible, passages that are a little bit obscure. Well, this morning I'm going in the absolute opposite direction of that, because instead of looking at a book or a passage that is obscure, I'm actually, and I'm going to use a fun word here. It's one of those, you know, $5 words, but it's fun to say. A passage that is actually ubiquitous. You guys know that one? Yeah, it just kind of means it's everywhere. Everybody knows it. It's very popular. I didn't realize when I decided to preach on this text, nor did the guys that I shared in the text thread or the email thread that I was going to preach this text, I didn't realize how ubiquitous it was, in that you all quote it every single Sunday at the end of the service. And I didn't know that until the end of the first service. But I'm excited that it's an opportunity to revisit a text that is very familiar to you. Because as Pastor Matt and I were talking after the service, it's easy sometimes to have a text that we know the words, we know the rhythms of it, we can maybe even quote it, we hear it a lot, we read it a lot, we see it a lot, but we forget the depth and the power of the meaning of it. And so I think it's a good passage for us to revisit this morning. I am very thankful, and I want to say that to you. I thank you for your support of the LRBA, of the association. I thank you for supporting us, not only through the gifts that you support us through, but by loaning us your pastor to help in our effort at the association as our church planting strategist. Pastor Justin is a joy to work with. He's become a dear friend. And no, I am not his boss. We don't use words like that around the office. But I am very thankful for him and for you in allowing him to serve in the way that he does in the broader context of the churches of this association. I think we should probably say, I guess they're not here, so we shouldn't, we don't have to sing it, but I guess we should say happy anniversary. Today's their anniversary. So happy anniversary to Pastor Justin and Laura, and I hope wherever they are, they're having a great time. So, and I hope that somebody's watching the kids so they can have a great time. Not that they can't have a great time with their kids. This is getting worse. I should stop. So before we look at the text, I want us to think about this idea of last words. Often last words and first words are really important. last words kind of stand in this spot where they kind of hold in our memory a unique space. Sometimes they're famous last words. Sometimes they're infamous last words. We have everything from first words like inaugural addresses or pregame speeches. We have Neil Armstrong's, "It's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." There are things like deathbed confessions. There are eulogies that are spoken. I was just a part and had opportunity to participate in a funeral on Friday for a dear friend and a giant in the ministry around the state of Kentucky and really the globe, Dr. Reverend Lincoln Bingham, who we had his funeral on Friday. So a number of eulogies were spoken over him, kind of these last words over his life and legacy. At the end of his life in 1867, it said that Michael Faraday, who was a renowned physicist, you might know and have heard of a Faraday cage, but he was asked the question, what would be his occupation in eternity? And he said, "I shall be with Christ, and that is enough." That's a pretty good last word, right? To know and to have that security, to have that clear-eyed sense of knowing what was to come. You probably have notable last words that are maybe coming to mind now. Maybe it was a famous speech. Maybe it was something from a loved one or a friend before they passed. Maybe it was words that were spoken over somebody that you cared about at a funeral and they still stick in your mind. These last words. And it's with that theme in mind that I want to take up this ubiquitous text that so many of you know and quote and have heard so many times before, because it is maybe some of the most famous last words ever spoken. It's one recounting of the last words of Jesus to his disciples. It's a message to them that carries this unique weight of being kind of the final commissioning, the final call to action that he gave to the disciples. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, they're right at the end of this first of the biographies that record the life of Jesus written by his disciple Matthew, describing to us who Jesus was, what Jesus did, how he lived his life, the things that he said. And in this final few verses, we have then this call to action, this call to arms for the church. Now, so that we don't forget the context of where we're at, if you turn back just a page or two, you will see, my pages are a little bit bigger because I have to go to large print, because I realized that when I was preaching, I was getting old and I couldn't see my Bible anymore, which was problematic. Some of y'all aren't that old yet, so it doesn't seem as funny to you, but it's painful. But if we go back into chapter 27, we see that Jesus has died. Jesus was hung on a cross by his own volition, following the command of his Father, and he died on that cross to bear our shame. He died on that cross to bear the debt of our sin. Because we were sinful and rebellious against a holy God, a payment needed to be made for that sin debt. And Jesus, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect life and willingly died on that cross to pay that debt on our behalf. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but 3 days later, in victory, he rose again. And that resurrection was a down payment, a promissory note for our own resurrection. Because you see, without Christ, we are dead in those trespasses and sins. We are under the wrath of God because of our rebellion against Him. And if payment is not made, if payment is not secured, if resurrection is not made, then in our dead lives, we are, as Ephesians 2 says, objects of the wrath of a holy God who righteously will judge sin. But we have the hope of resurrection because Jesus rose again. Right? And after rising again, He shows Himself to His disciples. He shows Himself to thousands over 40 days. And then He ascends to heaven to take the place of the Father, to speak on behalf of all who will believe, and one day He's coming back. Right? This gospel message that we rehearse, that's all played out here in the text as we're coming to these final words. Not long before these final words, though, we have there in chapter 28, verse 10, Jesus greets some of His followers there in the garden, and He says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see Me there." That's pretty glorious, right? "Don't worry. It's okay. I've got this. Go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there." And so that brings us to verse 16. So what I'd like for us to do is to read the text this morning. I love, just as a way to sort of physically represent in my heart and head an honor for the reading of God's Word, I would ask you, if you can, to stand. If you're not physically able to stand with us, I'd ask you to just stand with us in your hearts. Let's read Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and He said to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of His Word, and you can be seated. So if we were trying to think of some themes for this text, we might use a word like kingdom impact. In fact, that's the title of this sermon, A Vision for Kingdom Impact. A Vision for Kingdom Impact. So kingdom impact is really what this passage is describing for us. Jesus is giving us a directive to have that kingdom impact. We know at the heart of this, we see right in the middle of His commission, this idea of making disciples. And so to make disciples is a theme, is a core idea here in this text, to be multiplying those followers of Jesus. We also recognize the theme of pursuing intentional gospel or kingdom relationships. You can't do this that Jesus calls us to do without relationships, without first a relationship with Him and then pursuing relationships with one another. First to those who are far from God and inviting them into a relationship with Him, into a relationship with His people, and then amongst ourselves, the kinds of gospel relationships that are building one another up, that are pointing one another, spurring one another on, as the writer of Hebrews would say, towards love and good deeds. So all of these themes really are synonymous. They're the focus, if we're truly to honor and glorify God as a church, but not only as a church, but as a partnership of churches, as an association of churches, as the collection of churches scattered across the globe that are the Big C Church, following after Jesus. I've been reading a book lately on church partnerships by Bruno and Dirks, and they describe this kind of kingdom partnership like this. A kingdom partnership is a gospel-driven relationship between interdependent local churches that pray, work, and share resources together strategically to glorify God through kingdom-advancing goals that they could not accomplish alone. One of the reasons why I love doing the work that I do with the Baptist Association is because it's a constant reminder that this commission is not just a singular believer commission, nor it is a singular church commission, but it is a God's people commission. And in order to accomplish it, we are going to have to work together. We are going to have to see beyond just our individual little K kingdoms and be a people that are about the big K kingdom. We're going to have to learn to celebrate when other churches flourish. We're going to have to learn to recognize that we can learn from each other as churches, that some churches will reach some people and other churches will reach other people, that we need all kinds of flavors and sizes and styles of churches to be able to reach as many people as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to need those churches scattered across the globe, right? We're in this together. And that's a part of what we celebrate at the association here on the local level, is that we recognize that there is a need for us to be together in the task as churches. We like to say at LRBA that there is no church that is so big that it can reach the whole of the Louisville region by itself, nor is there any church so small that it doesn't have something to contribute to the task, right? We're in this together. We're doing this as a part of this kingdom effort. So, if we're going to do that, we need a clear understanding of what it looks like to have a vision for this kind of kingdom impact. So this morning, I want to just kind of share with you two main points, and then we'll break down some internal things within each of those two, the second longer than the first. But this first point that I want you to see is what I'm calling the posture for kingdom impact. The posture for kingdom impact. How is it that we are to think about being positioned and postured to have the kind of impact that God has commissioned us as the church to have? So this part is kind of the pre-commission, okay? This is the pre-commission, these first three verses as we get ready to hear, or the first 2.5 verses as we get ready to hear what Jesus has to say. So a couple of points that I want you to think about under this. One, obedience puts us in a position for clarity and calling. Obedience puts us in a position for clarity and calling. Look at what happens here in verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Now that might just read as sort of a throwaway verse, but it's not at all, is it? Because we know from verse 10 that Jesus said, "Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they'll see me there." And then here in verse 16, what did the disciples do? Exactly what Jesus told them to do. They obeyed Jesus' directive to them. And we need to realize that if we're going to be able to fulfill this commission that God has placed on the church, it begins with a posture of obedience. It begins with us being willing to do the simple things that God calls us to. Sometimes we want to make it all super complicated. Sometimes we want to create this massive thing about all the things that we're going to do for Jesus, or we chase after programs or ideas or all these creative things we can do, and we miss the simple commands that Jesus places in front of us. And so it begins with a simple heart for obedience. They went where he directed them to go. And the reality is that Christ, the head, is honored when we listen and obey. Christ is honored when we listen and obey. That's the heart posture that is displayed before we can really understand what this commission is all about. It's where we find this idea of clarity. It's where we find this idea of clear calling from the Lord. Second thing that I want you to see in this posture is that worship affirms the presence and power of Jesus. Worship affirms the presence and power of Jesus. It's a very simple statement here in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped. When Jesus shows up, worship is the only appropriate response. And I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about a full-hearted, full-blown adoration, awe, and amazement of the Lord. When Jesus is present, worship is always appropriate. They worshiped when Jesus showed up. Worship leads to, ultimately, and is the fuel of mission. We're going to see that their worship directed and pointed them towards living out the mission that Jesus would call them to. Now, we also have a simple statement here which seems a little crazy, right? The end of verse 17. But some doubted. That's a little hard to believe when you read it, right? These are his disciples. These aren't randos. These are his disciples, right? They're people who have been with him and walked with him. They've seen his miracles and all of that. They saw him die, and now he's standing there and live in front of them. And then we read this text, and some doubt. I mean, what more do you need, bro? I mean, it's pretty obvious what's happening here. But yet we recognize that we struggle with this too, right? Anybody else struggle with doubt? If you don't, I'm not sure you're breathing, right? We have these struggles. We have these moments. And this is what I think is so beautiful about worship. Worship calls us together to help rehearse the beauty of the gospel and the glory of Christ in a way to encourage each other out of our doubts. That's part of why worship is so glorious, right? We get to be around other believers who we know have struggled like we've struggled, but yet they continue to press on to follow Jesus. They continue to worship. Worship for me often is to look around and realize if that person can worship with all they're going through, then what's stopping me? I can surely worship in the midst of this thing that I'm in, right? So I think that a part of what we're doing here in this posture is that it's not just a me and mine and I'm just handling my business, but a part of what we're doing is we're helping each other in gospel community, right? We're helping one another to move past those doubts. I used to tell Ben Chandler, I was one of his coaches in soccer in high school, and Chris and I just made that connection this morning. He made the connection. I didn't make the connection. But one of the things, and Ben will attest to this, one of the things I told my players all the time is you got to lift your head up. If you don't lift your head up, you can't see the game, right? But sometimes we get so focused on our stuff, we get so focused on the minutia of what we need to do that we don't lift our heads up and see the glory of what God is about and what God is doing. And this is a part of that call, to lift our heads up from our doubts and to look up and to see Jesus and how awesome and glorious and amazing he is, and to get lost in that worship. Then our hearts are ready. Then our hearts are ready for Jesus to say, okay, now let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you what to do. And that brings us to our second point then. So if we have the posture for kingdom impact, now we look at the pursuit for kingdom impact. This is the commission, the pursuit for kingdom impact. We're going to look at several points here as we kind of break down these verses and what Jesus says. First point I want you to make is that this commission demands trust in Christ's authority and presence. It demands a trust in Christ's authority and presence. Look at verse 18 and then down at the end of verse 20. Jesus came near and he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, some people sometimes will say to me, "Todd, how do you come up with the points of your sermons?" Well, I'm super smart, so I just look at what the text says, and then I take those words and that make that the point. You know, it's a great preaching technique, maybe. It's not that complicated, folks, right? Jesus says it. He has authority, and that authority has been given to him by the Father, and that authority extends from in heaven to everything on earth. Now let me just ask you, in heaven and on earth, what does that leave out? Thank you. I was going to say, your silence gives me the impression that nothing, but you said it, nothing, right? It doesn't leave out anything. Jesus has authority over everything. And that's the foundation, that's the establishment of this commission. He has a right to commission us, and he has the power to help us fulfill the commission that he's given to us. He has total authority. And when Jesus is present in his authority, we then can hear and accomplish what he calls us to do. But we've got to trust that that is true. You see, it's not that these are confusing words that keep us from fulfilling this commission. Quite frankly, I think most of the time it's because we don't really trust that Jesus has this kind of authority. Or maybe we don't trust that he is present. Because at the end of verse 20, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus wants to make it clear that he's not just kind of giving his marching orders and then, see ya, right? Certainly he ascends up to heaven to take his place by the Father, but he promises us that he's sending his Spirit that will indwell us and be with us and walk with us and inspire us and encourage us and to help us and to illuminate the Word for us so that we can know what he desires for us to do. He is present. He has not left. I think what we need to realize is that because of his authority and his presence with us, we should be experiencing and pursuing the Great Commission those moments where there's no other explanation but God. Have you had those moments in your life? I know that you have to have had them, right? Where we just look at the circumstances that we're in and shake our head and say, only God. Only God could have done that thing. Only God could have saved that friend. Only God could have provided in that moment. Only God could have protected through that challenge. His authority and his presence allow us to recognize that even, and Jesus wasn't unclear about this, even in this high-risk venture that he has called us to, that we can do what he's called us to do. I want you to hear that again this morning. You've heard it before, but I want you to hear that this morning. We can do what Jesus has called us to do. He wouldn't have called us to do something that was impossible. Now, it's impossible if we do it in our own authority. It's impossible if we do it trying to do it without his presence. But trusting that he is present and that it is his authority in which we act, we can accomplish this high-risk venture that he calls us to go into this broken world. It allows us, it's his presence and authority that also allow us to overcome these doubts, right? That's what's happening again in worship. Those doubters are called then into belief, are called then into confidence, because we're not proclaiming ourselves and we're not proclaiming our own idea. We're proclaiming Jesus is present and his authority is sufficient. It's a glorious thing, right? Apparently, these early disciples got a hold of it pretty good, because when we leave the biographies of Jesus and go into Acts and we read the biography of the church, what do we see? They're turning the world upside down because of what the Holy Spirit is doing and working through them. Oh, may it be true for us as well. Second, it's based on a going model. This commission is not a come and get it thing, right? For far too long, the church has spent time thinking that if we could just get the inside right, or if we could just dial up the building just right, or have the best kind of steeple or whatever, that people would just magically show up. There was a period where a lot of people showed up. A lot more people showed up than today. They showed up, but I'm not so sure they were showing up for the same thing that this is talking about, even though they showed up. But I know that in today's culture, the come and get it notion is not going to get it anymore, right? Of all days, we desperately need to be the people who are going to where people are, who are using the spheres of influence that God has given to us to go and to reach, to share the good news of Jesus. So if you're wondering, well, where does this whole Great Commission thing hit me? Here's one of the places that the Great Commission is not just this grand and glorious thing to the Big C church, nor is it just something to an association of churches, nor is it something just to the church as if somehow the church in some amorphous way is going to just accomplish this thing. But we are the church. We are the people of God. And so this call is to us. This going call is to us, which means you have an opportunity to go down the walkway at work and in the lunch area or across the cubicle, talk to your neighbor, your coworker about Jesus. You have an opportunity to do that and fulfill the Great Commission, to be a part of the Great Commission work. You have an opportunity to go across the street to that lady across the street, your neighbor, and talk about Jesus and share the love of Christ and serve her and point her to Jesus as you do that. You have an opportunity to be a part of the Great Commission. You have an opportunity to connect with a family member who, quite honestly, is a crazed pagan, but who's maybe going to show up at your house next week for Father's Day. And you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and the love of Christ and the glory of the gospel. You can be a part of the Great Commission, right? So that's the call. It's a going thing. Technically, we could break down this language and really translate it as you are going. The presumption of the commission is that we're already a going people, is that we're already out there, and we are. Whether we think about or interpret that as you're going and that we're already going for Jesus, or just the fact that we are a going people anyway. Unless you're a hermit, which I'm assuming you're not because you're sitting in this room with these people, so you're probably not agoraphobic, you're in the room, other people, you may not like very much, but you're in the room, okay, then you have interactions. You have times where you're talking with other people and meeting other people and engaging other people. Are you doing that for the sake of the gospel? This is a going model. It also has a clear emphasis on making disciples. On making disciples. The church has gotten confused a lot of times, I think, over her history. Sometimes the church gets confused with things like, you know, just being about doing all the nuts and bolts stuff right inside the church and forgetting that we have this commission to reach lost people. Sometimes maybe we have been confused by thinking that it's just about, if we just get a bunch of lost people to pray a prayer, right, or come down an aisle, or maybe get wet in a baptistry, that's what it's all about. But the call here is that we are called to make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. it's this idea that we're seeing people's lives transformed, and then we're helping them to grow in that faith, in that understanding of trusting Christ, and then we're helping them to do that with someone else, right? So it's this daisy chain of discipleship. I've been helped and am being led, and I'm helping and leading. That's the call that's here in this commission. And brothers and sisters that are in the room, every one of you can be a part of that. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. But you have influence over others, right? You have influence over others, not only that you can share Jesus with as a going people, but as a discipling people to say to someone, to find someone, and if you need it, to ask someone and help along the way, to help grow in their faith, to help grow in their understanding. This is why gospel community and gospel living is so important, because we need each other to do this. The Great Commission and fulfilling the Great Commission is not a solo endeavor. There's no way to read this without reading gospel relationships in it, right? We need each other to do this. I need people to teach me, to help me, to encourage me, to point me towards Jesus on a regular basis. You need that as well, and you need to be giving that away to somebody else, to be helping them to grow, to be helping them to understand, to be helping them to become a multiplying disciple. And it really is about multiplication. It's not just a process of addition, but we want this to be an exponential process of multiplication. So as I help three, and then each of those three help three, and then those three that were helped by those three help three more, and you see how it multiplies? That's what the call is for the church. It's an emphasis on making disciples. This is where it becomes personal for you to be invested in the work of the Great Commission. The Great Commission also values kingdom diversity. This making disciples is not just of my kind of people, is not just of people just like me, but we're called as the church to be making disciples of all nations. The translation there of all people groups, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We know that that's got to happen because in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, it says people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to be there at the throne worshiping God, right? So how are they going to get there? They're going to get there by us telling them. They're going to get there by us helping them, by us guiding them. Now, making disciples of the nations may feel like a faraway missions thing, but we know that God has been incredibly gracious to even bring the nations right to our doorstep. I live in the south end of Louisville, right across from Iroquois Park. We have 85 or 90 different people groups from around the globe that God in His sovereignty has brought to be our neighbors. I mean, it could be crazy driving down the street sometime, but I can go 2 minutes from my house and get the best Vietnamese food this side of Vietnam. I can buy things from literally all over the globe right in my own neighborhood because God sovereignly has brought the nations to our doorstep. And so what are we doing about engaging in that way, engaging this diaspora of peoples that have been scattered all over the world? What are we doing about reaching and bridging for the sake of the gospel with them? And then what are we doing, yes, about planting new churches and new language groups and reaching new ethnic groups and things like that that God has brought here? What are we doing about sending church planters across the United States? What are we doing about sending missionaries to the ends of the earth? And that's got to be more than just money. We've got to be in a position to be holding the rope, to be praying for them. We've got to be in the position to be ready to go if God says go, or ready to hold on if God says hold the rope while they go, to be praying and lifting them up and supporting them. This diversity is a part of God's kingdom that's glorious and beautiful, and that needs to be a part of how we think about this commission. The commission also recognizes the need to commit to community. I love this part of it when it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, I want to think about how that fits in. Well, it fits in because we know that baptism is an identification with Christ, right? It's a public declaration and testimony that, like Jesus, we were dead, now buried and resurrected in Him, right? Like Jesus, we are in relationship with the Father through what Jesus has done. Baptism is an identification with God, but it's also an identification with the church. Scripture is clear that there is this one faith, one hope, one baptism, that is what identifies us together as the people of God. And so this commission and what we're calling people towards is not just sort of, again, this amorphous kind of, you know, yeah, I think Jesus is super cool or whatever, but it is this identification with who God is, with what He has done, with what it means to be in a part of His family, and what it means to be a part of the family of God called the church. We are caring for and loving one another. It's a picture of submission, that we're submitted in this identification. We are trusting that through Christ and Christ alone is our salvation and is our hope. So it recognizes the need to commit to community. This last one you may say, okay, I think maybe you're stretching it here. I don't think so, because hear me out. Verse 20 then, finally, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. I believe that this final piece of the pursuit for kingdom impact is that the commission provides flexible structures for teaching. We need to be a people that are willing to teach God's word, God's truth, the gospel, in all the different ways that we need to do that to reach as many people as possible. What I mean to do here is to clarify that this just isn't about preaching. It's not just, it can't be just about what happens in the few minutes from behind what looks like a bourbon barrel to me, but I could be wrong. But behind this pulpit, sorry, that observation has been stuck in the back of my head, and most things in the back of my head find their way out my mouth. But it can't be just about what happens here, right? We're called to be a people who are disseminating and sharing God's word and the truth of all these things that Jesus has taught us, all these things that through the Spirit we have preserved for us in His Word. We're called to do that in all kinds of ways. I just recently finished a series at one of our churches through the book of Titus. And Titus 2 is this beautiful chapter that talks about how we multiply out the teaching of God's Word. It talks about older women teaching and pouring into younger women, and older men teaching and pouring into younger men. It gives us this model for multiplication in that we are teaching in all kinds of different ways. And you may say, I don't have the gift of teaching. You don't have to have the gift of teaching, right? I think this teaching that's here in the commission can be found in so many subtle ways. Parents in the room, you have one of the most glorious opportunities to teach the gospel to your children, to teach God's word to your children, to be a part of fulfilling this commission by pouring Jesus into them. But we have all kinds of relationships that if we choose to, we can center around God's word and we can be fulfilling this call to be teaching these believers, the followers of Jesus, all these things that Jesus gave to us. Well, The final question that I want to ask you, if we're seeking out this vision for kingdom impact, is what do we measure? How do we determine whether we're doing this? And I want to argue that it's not just about numbers. It's not just about numbers of churches or numbers of members or numbers of attenders. It's got to be more than just the name Christian, right? Two-thirds of America, the U.S. population, maybe it's a little different now, claim to be Christians, and I'm pretty sure that it doesn't take a ton of observation to realize that there's a disconnect there. No, what we're looking for is these disciples. What we're looking for is transformed lives. What we're looking for is this multiplication of those transformed lives. What we're looking for is rebels that have become worshipers. What we're looking for is those that, according to Ephesians 2, had been an object of wrath of a holy, righteous judge God, to now being a display of His glory because of the transforming work of Christ. That's what we're measuring for this kingdom impact, right? Lives utterly transformed. Some of you in this room are a testimony, are trophies of grace, right? You're a testimony of what happens when Jesus takes a hold of a life, when the Holy Spirit brings a dead soul to life in Christ. You're a testimony of that. That's what we're looking for, brothers and sisters. And you can be a part of that, not just by being a part of the church and sitting in a chair on Sunday morning or giving a little bit in the offering plate or fulfilling a certain role, but you can be a part of that by living your life as a transformed disciple, by being willing to go wherever God calls you to go, to do whatever He calls you to do for His glory, to teach, to share, to call out, to encourage, to do all of those things that we are called to be doing. It's going to take all of us. Not only all of us churches, but all of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that that is most, if not all of you, and I pray that that's all of you in the room. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that this commission that was given to His people was a commission to go and talk to people like you. That's a part of what I'm trying to do this morning, is to live out this great commission. And so I'm going to say to you, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to say to you that because of that, because of your rebellion against God, because of your sin, you are condemned according to the Bible. And that will mean punishment in a place called hell forever. But there's hope. You see, God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. When you turn away from that sin and rebellion and turn to God, when you place your faith and hope in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, you can have new life. The Spirit brings new life to your dead heart. And then you can begin on this journey to be baptized, to be taught, and to be multiplying that. And so we invite you this morning, if you're here today and don't know Jesus, don't leave the building. Don't leave the building like that. All the excuses that you've made for however long you've been making them don't make any sense at the end of the day. They're worthless. They're excuses. Trust Jesus today. You can talk to Pastor Matt, talk to me, talk to any one of the believers that you know in this room, and they'll help you to understand how to take that step. Okay? If you are a believer here, we've got our orders. Right? We've got our orders. We've got our commission from the very mouth of Jesus. His last words to His people, and by extension to us: go, make disciples. In His authority, with His presence, do all of these things that He's called us to do. This is the call for us, believers, church, association across the globe, as we lock arms together for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for today. Thank You for the chance to spend time in Your Word. And in this all too familiar passage, but one that we often can become very complacent about. And so I pray today that Redemption Hill will be a model and a lighthouse for the Great Commission, for the call of God, that every believer in this room will feel a sense of where they're a part and how they can live out this commission that you've given to us. God, again, if there's one person in this room, Holy Spirit, if there's a heart in this room that is not awakened to you, may you, by your grace and your mercy, make that heart alive and let their confession be true. In Jesus and Jesus alone, and turn from their sin even today. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.